believers in the world live in a massive surge of evil. Whether that evil is, as we would say, of the world, or the flesh, or the devil. The powers that assault us are beyond us and often leave us really. I shall look in a moment at some of the ways in which it is possible to be deceived. But John's subject here is people, teachers, who deceive. Try the spirits. That is to say, the spirit that is in the world, the spirit that is in the person who says these things. But effectively it means test the people. Do you hear a Jehovah's Witness speak about Christ? Do you hear Roman Catholics speak in their way about Christ? Well, whoever it is, you must discern whether there is a likelihood of you being misled. One of the regrets of my ministry is, and when Sunday school days were finished, he had not learned enough so that when Jehovah's Witnesses appeared on the scene, and particularly because one became his lady friend, but when they appeared on the scene, he did not have enough knowledge to counteract the false teaching. He had some knowledge, but it was unfinished work. Well, we still pray that he will yet be saved. It's not germane really to our subject tonight, but I have said to you before how much and how powerfully I get attacked when I leave the pulpit. Forgive the expression. And my way of handling that has stood me in good stead and is part of the principle here. Namely, that the Lord is kind, the Lord is gentle. And when my heart is racked and the power of the evil one gets rough with me, I instantly know it isn't of God. So it is a principle that I know. Now, it's not that particular principle that John is dealing with here, but it is that we all have to understand and try the spirits so that we are not hoodwinked, so that we are not deceived, so that we are not overtaken, and so that we may continue our Christian pathway. Now, the marginal notes, or at least the marginal references in the Westminster Bible here, are brilliant. And because the subject is so immense, much of what I shall do tonight is to work through them. It doesn't matter if you haven't got a Westminster Bible, because we'll look up the passages, but I'm being guided by them. But first of all, there are just one or two things that I would just remind you about. And I've always found that the Apostle Peter is a great help in chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So that teachers in the church, the early church certainly, equate to the prophets of the old. And if there were good prophets, there are good teachers. If there were false prophets, the parallel in the New Testament is false teachers. And Peter here goes on to describe one of the ways in which you can determine them. There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Heresies that will, if latched onto, destroy our faith. They will be condemned, and if we latch onto them, so shall we. Even denying the Lord that bought them. It's not quite what John is handling, but it's one aspect of the teaching, if it is false, that they deny the Saviour. And ostensibly he has bought them. And they are among the church. You remember Paul spoke to the Ephesians that of your own selves will arise false teachers. And these are teachers that had believed that the Lord had bought them, died for them. And they deny upon it and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Maybe a whole church will be taken in, or the majority, by the particular level of false teaching. I find Peter helpful. And then also, it might be good just to look at, as we begin to get underway, a little bit in Galatians. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, suggesting that new Christians have to be particularly on their guard. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another. That is, it isn't a gospel at all. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul acknowledges that peoples be like the Bereans and search the scriptures, but he is not to be above being searched. Though we, or an angel from heaven, that sounds plausible, you see. You say, well, an angel told me. You think of the story of the two prophets, the one who ministered at the altar of Baal, and the Lord gave him a message, and this other prophet gave him a contrary message, but he lied. Its source was not God. So though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Lastly, before we begin to go through the passages that the Westminster Margin helps us with, I'd like you just to look at Jeremiah 14. Now, Jeremiah, nearly all of his ministry had to deal with the false prophets. And because he was a writing prophet, at least he was a speaking prophet, but Barak wrote down what he said, and therefore his messages were akin with the previously given scripture, but were not actually the words of their scripture. He heard the voice of the Lord himself. And you can understand how difficult a battle it is when others claim to have heard from God himself, and their message is contrary. So, here, Jeremiah gives us the most important way by which we may tell the truth from the false. Verse 13, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. How then do we know? This was exactly the problem I had when I was a relatively young minister dealing with the charismatic movement in my own thinking. How do I know, because I was going along with the teaching that said this is the Lord's new voice to us, this will awaken and enliven the church and revive the church. And so my big question was, how do I know that it isn't my fallen nature latching on to what I want to hear? It's the issue here in Jeremiah, you see. How can we be sure, being fallen creatures, that we're not taking on board the things it would be nice to hear? It would have been nice in those days to think everything was going to be all right. It might be nice in our days to tell everybody they're going to heaven. But how do I know that it's not my fallen nature? That it's not the deceit of my own heart? I'm deceived. With the deceivable of unrighteousness, maybe. And he says, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. I just briefly touched on the subject of authority on the Lord's Day. And authority is simply the answer to the question, who says so? Now, if God speaks, then that goes. And if there are people who say, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't think that goes at all, they will have to face the Lord and give account for that. But we are Bible believers, because we, under the great guidance and with the great help of the Lord, despite our fallen natures, have come to believe that his word, not adding to the Bible nor subtracting from it, is the authoritative word that is correct. And if somebody is speaking in the church even things that are not from the Bible, then they are to be rejected because they are not from God. We can tell they're not from God because they are at variance with the scriptures. And sometimes it goes against the grain. Sometimes any of us may not particularly want to accept what the Bible plainly teaches. And we're going to be wrong, and we're going to go astray at that point, And it may be that it would bring a situation that would bring decline in our hearts. So it is the word of God that the Lord has spoken. And we believe that now the scriptures are completed, then we may look at them. The more you think about the Bereans in Acts, that they heard the preachers and they spend their time searching the scriptures to see whether these things that they heard were so. They were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they sought not simply to go by hearsay or to take on board the things that they wanted to do, but wanted to know that it was from the Lord. Well, now, if we turn back to 1 John, we'll see that there are a lot of references that'll help us. But what John wants each one of us to be able to do, in chapter 2, you remember, and verse 20, he's dealing with the same thing. But let me go back to verse 15 of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, that's an anointing, from the Holy One, and ye know all things. We, none of us, know all things that we should, as we ought to know, but the all things is talking about being able to separate between the true and the false. I love the words in the Bible of the distinguishing grace, that the Lord is able to distinguish between those who believe and those who don't, those who are his and those who are not. And we follow in the footsteps if we can distinguish the things that are true and the things that are... We do have an unction. The Holy Spirit leading us through the word which we can read and ask for understanding of, in order that in these issues we may deal with them. Well, now we are referred in the margin to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I'm hoping really, as it's not very orderly, and I couldn't take it all in at one go, but that it might have a cumulative effect on us to see these things. And simply 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Prove all things. We are never exempt from the proving of all things. Now, this whole subject is spoken of by Jesus himself. It's spoken of by Paul. It's spoken of by John. It's spoken of by Peter. The whole epistle of Jude is on this subject. And so we may turn to words of the Lord Jesus himself. You'll be well aware of these. But it's the way that they must not be lost in the Sermon on the Mount, but still applied to the ongoing situation. Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly their ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So not only the words, but the quality of their lives too. If the words seem plausible and we don't know enough scripture, perhaps to puzzle it out or can't turn to anybody, look at the life. Look at how far in the things that are obvious, the things that the Lord Jesus taught, to love one another and so on, are exemplified in these particular people. That's the next port of call. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? We talk about people having thorny nature or thorny temperaments. Well, do people gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And in chapter 24 of Matthew, this is the great chapter about the things that are to come to pass. Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them. Well, they were asked by the, he was asked by the disciples about a sign. And he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So at least in the early generation, and sporadically ever since, there have been those who claim to be the returning Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to say, when he comes, he'll come as lightning. So every one of these are ruled out. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, another thing that might deceive you, you might think that the worsening situation in the world is indicative of the Lord's return. And the Lord here says it isn't necessarily. There are no guidelines to us as to when he shall return, only guidelines as to how he shall find us. Ye shall hear of wars, 24:6, and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. The end is not yet. So, the Lord Jesus Christ quite clearly gives us warning. Perhaps the most powerful one is in Matthew 24, verse 24. There shall arise false Christs. That anybody should think they're Christ is a terrible thing, to be such an imposter. But this is what Antichrist means, the antithesis of Christ, the opposite of his teaching, the opposite of his person. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. This was what worried me when I was shortly to come out of charismaticism and didn't really know why. Showing signs and wonders did not necessarily mean that God was with you. When you came to think about it, when I came to think about it, suddenly I realised, of course, that the prophets of Pharaoh opposed Moses and could do the things in imitation, but they weren't the reality. But they looked like the reality. The falsehoods in the Old Testament about the false religions which the northern tribes took up are made to look like the real thing. It's just that the festivals are held on a different day from that which the Lord laid down. Now, some people say to us, well, you're Baptists, and later you receive members into church, perhaps. Or you receive members into church and then you baptise. Well, we just baptise infants and we confirm them when they come. It's all the same thing, really. It is not the same thing. And equally, when these things are being looked at, we're not to think there's not much in it. We could just leave it. It's a trifling matter. It would be a trifling matter if it didn't cause us to decline. But Jesus says, you see, they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it's not possible. They shall deceive the very elect. Now, you can't be very elect in one sense of the term, more elect than anybody else. But the very elect here means the real chosen elect people. Even they are in great danger of being deceived. It isn't going to be possible, but they might go through the mill sorting it out, like I did with charismaticism. Your initial response to a teacher that's teaching wrong is likely to be favourable because it's plausible. There shall arise false prophets. And Jesus finishes that by saying, behold, I have told you before. So what John is doing here, who heard those words, and what all the other passages in the scripture here are reinforcing what Christ has warned us of beforehand. And then in the second letter of John, verse 7, he's dealing with the same subject. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are all sorts of views that Jesus was not fully God, that he was not fully man, that he didn't really come to the earth, that he only appeared, he only seemed like a man, all sorts of things like that. And they were rife in the church. And John is very keen to put an end to it. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. It is a personal responsibility with the unction that we may seek from the Lord of understanding his word. The word is infallible, the word is final, our minds are very changeable, but we do have the Spirit of God in our hearts. We have not the Spirit, we're none of his. We know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, that, as we've seen, is not the only test. But it does flag up a very important issue. Let me point you to, if I can find it now, to Jude, verse 22. Throughout Jude, he has been dealing with these issues. And he comes to the conclusion in verse 22, of some have compassion making a difference. In other words, there may be errors made by people who really believe that Christ has come in the in the flesh, who really believe the whole word of God, but they've got their interpretation wrong. John speaks of them going out from among them. And we mustn't use that. If people leave our church, it possibly isn't because they're deceivers, but possibly because they can't go along with something we do. And they take the responsibility and we take the responsibility for the approach we take. But maybe we are disagreeing about non-fundamentals. And that seems what is flagged up here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Though there may be many other ways, not fundamental to the faith, which he does not hold. And that's why Jude says of some, have compassion, making a difference. Well, I suggest that. Now, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And at root, I don't think the Mormons do that. I don't think the Jehovah's Witnesses do that. And there may be many modernists who don't do that. It's still alive with us, this particular thing. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So we know. We don't have to argue with them. We don't have to talk with them. If we don't think we can persuade them, then we know where they stand. We know furthermore that it is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, one day the Antichrist, summed up in one person, ruling the globe, the planet, is going to appear. The force of the scriptures seems to make that obvious. But before that individual comes, you know that the Antichrist is coming, says John. But even now, there are many Antichrists with us. And so, this is the spirit of Antichrist. We look with horror upon the global effect of many of the false teachings that are going about abroad in the world. How some of these things have affected the whole world, one really cannot tell. But it's the spirit of Antichrist. Until that time when the anti-Christian ruler of the beast will set himself up. But this is the spirit of Antichrist. These are individuals who are of the same ilk, belong to the same opposition. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, is it in the world. So soon. Paul knew that it would happen at Ephesus. That from among themselves, grievous wolves would come. The minute he left. I've never forgotten the power of that in my own life at my first church at Aldborough. In those days, perhaps we were not as clear on who we should join with, and all the churches in Aldborough joined together, not for services, but the pastors met together and things like that. Including the Roman Catholic priest, including Church of England man as well. And I always maintained that so long as we were with the Roman Catholics, we had no right to join, and we had no right to continue with them. And you know, in fact, though I said what I said, the priest vanished, they didn't come. And what I taught was kept to till I left. And the moment I'd left Aldborough, the Roman Catholic priests were in, and the meeting of the ministers and churches has gone from bad to worse. Now, that's not saying anything about me, but it struck me forcibly that you can spend years building up a church, and if they let in somebody that they've not spotted is a problem, then love's labour is lost. And then this wonderful verse, ye are of God, little children. This is what we know. We are Bible-believing Christians. And that is the spirit of the Holy Ghost, of God himself. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Let your eye go over to 1 John 5, we'll come to it another time. But I think while we're dealing with overcoming, it's useful. Verse 4, 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we are overcomers. I hope to speak only for a few minutes when I go. My job as moderator at Walsham, I shall usually, before their business meeting, I just give a few brief words, and I felt drawn that I shall speak on, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, with this wonderful picture that the gates of hell cannot resist the final onslaught of the Saviour. It will all capitulate. The lot will capitulate. Just like in the picture of the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom, the stone made without hands, falls on the feet and brings the lot down. So it is that when the Lord Jesus, throughout the years, but when he returns, it is an end of sin. Throughout the years, there are little battles here and big battles there, but the war will be won, and Satan will not have power to resist. God is not going to have that anymore in heaven. He will be utterly defeated. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, we think of Ethan. The Lord in Ethan's heart makes him stronger than the cleverest, wisest of unbelieving men. And it goes for any of us. But a child plus one, if that one is God, is in stronger hands. And it's part of what the Lord Jesus said, why he loves to be praised by little children, because it brings to nothing all the great philosophers of the world. So the Lord Jesus, who is in us by his Spirit, is greater than all the forms of the world, the flesh and the devil, all of which, of course, are animated by the devil. We give in, we get dismayed, we lose certain things that we ought to have been victorious over. But as I suggested to you another week, you plead Romans 7, it is not I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It was never your intention. It's never the purpose of your life to give in. You consider it a defeat, but it is not where you're going. You don't want to enjoy these sins. You don't want to persist with them. Christians get so troubled when Satan, that they sin, and then Satan gets at them and say, you're not a Christian, you know. You are a Christian. And you listen to the word of the Lord. And if we give in, we get up again. That's more the key. Not that we've fallen, but that the Lord has helped us to continue. greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore we will overcome. I always like the song that the South Africans hijacked, because it always spoke to me of Christ, "We shall overcome." It was used to put an end to apartheid, I think, but for all that, it's what I feel about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is in us, and because we are based on his word, and with that can fend off any false doctrine, which is particularly the question here. They, therefore, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Now, I haven't looked up many of those passages. I wonder if, for the sake of those who hear the tape, I ought just to list them. Anyway, verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world. Now, have a look at John 15:19. This is John again, recording the words of Jesus. And it's not the only time Jesus spoke on this subject, but it will do us for now. In John 15:19, the Lord said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." But of course they haven't. The world does not hear us. It is particularly the temptation, so it seems to me, of young Christians to want to be in the world to win it. And it doesn't usually happen. Separation from the world is what Jesus speaks of, and is spoken of in many places in the scripture. Worldlings speak about worldly things, and the world heareth them. If I talk with the youngsters about football, they all prick up their ears, and the conversation goes well. If I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't quite so free. And there are only youngsters with relatively tender hearts. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. It wouldn't matter where you go in the world, any country in the world, any language if you could understand it, but where there is the Bible and people are seeking to put the principles of the Bible into practice, you and I would feel at home. If they start bringing in culture, then we would feel one degree removed. If they started bringing in nationalism, we would feel another degree removed. And there are many other issues like that. But he that knoweth God heareth us. Now, this is John, and he gives a wonderful example of that. Doesn't he, in his third letter or the second letter, when he speaks of Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. And Diotrephes was diametrically opposed to John. His desire was that he should have the preeminence. If he knew God, he would hear John. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Jesus spoke himself along the same lines. He came down from heaven, but they didn't recognize him and all that he stood for. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we dove deep. It's not a question that we know truth and that we know error, but there is a spirit of the world that animates them. And they are powerful. And they will not give way to those who think they can just argue their way out of it. It has to be that the Lord teaches us truth in one thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus comments, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you believe the truth in one thing, you believe the truth in another, you believe the truth in another. But they're not all isolated truths. There is a spirit of truth, a consistency about truth from the Holy Spirit, a consistency in the Bible that though it was written by so many different authors, there's no disagreement. There is a spirit of truth, but equally there is a spirit of error. All the error that is in the world, showing itself in different forms, comes from the same source, the evil one, the evil spirit. And there are many forms in which it may show itself. But we may tell not only that something is true or untrue, but we may discern behind it the powers and the issues that if you let truth go in one place will follow because it is all of one with the other. The things that you will lose if you lose one. Now, I'm aware that I haven't done very well and there are so many of those quotations which would have fleshed out the things that John and Peter, Jesus himself and Jude and Paul in Acts spoke about concerning the different forms that error takes. You'll be familiar with all of them, and I thought it would be confusing to give so many. Those of you who've got the Westminster margins can look them up yourself in your own time and be strengthened concerning these things. But I hope I've done enough just to give you an encouragement and an entry into the battle in which we are ourselves placed. Amen.